Want to get you all thinking this morning. You listen better. What are the characteristics of a narcissist? What are the characteristics of a narcissist? You don't need to answer out loud, and you don't need to name any names. I have this from the internet, so you don't have to do your own Hey Siri, or OK Google, or Alexa. Narcissism. It's characterized by a grandiose sense of self-importance, a lack of empathy for others, a need for excessive admiration, and the belief that one is unique and deserving special treatment. Jesus, whom we follow, was the anti-narcissist. You hear what I'm saying? He was humble, and he referred to himself as the Son of Man. He was empathetic and compassionate. He was a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. He lived a life to please his Father, even if it displeased others. And even though he was equal with God, he emptied himself and took on the likeness of men. Jesus said, "Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave to all." Does that sound like a narcissist? He then added, "For even the Son of Man, he himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve and to give. Even so, throughout his ministry years, there was the constant talk of critics. They came and tried to trip him up and to find grounds to accuse him. Paul dealt with the same, and Timothy likewise, as he served the church in Ephesus. I've titled the message this morning, "The Lord's Bondservant's Response to the Talk of Critics." The title comes from 2 Timothy 2, I hope you're there, verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Let's read our entire text starting at verse 23. It reads, "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive to do his will." In this second chapter, Paul is focused on the conduct of a servant of God. More specifically, he's focused on the conduct of an elder or a pastor. Paul is drawing on his experience as a pastor and on his knowledge of Jesus, the shepherd, in giving Timothy instructions on how to pastor the church in Ephesus. You know, Timothy's success as a pastor and an elder is all connected back to verse 1 in this chapter. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." As the Lord's under-shepherd, the Lord's bondservant is going to need that grace, the grace of the great shepherd, to be fit for the task. You know, Paul prayed for Timothy, he said in chapter 1, night and day. Paul understood Timothy's significance in his role in the church in Ephesus. You know, I hope you pray for our elders Please pray for our elders. Pray for those who are Titus team members. And even pray for those who would be the future elders of Grace Bible Chapel. The church depends on it. Paul prayed night and day for Timothy there in Ephesus, who was being criticized. You know, being an elder is a big job. As Timothy did the work of an elder, we read and learned, he had to disciple others, verse 2. He had to endure hardship as a soldier, as an athlete, as a farmer, verses 3 through 6. He had to stay focused on Jesus and salvation, the eternal glory, verses 8 through 13. He had to respond biblically to the talk in the church, that useless and empty chatter, and to false teachers and their teaching as they promoted heresy that was spreading like gangrene, verses 14 through 18. Right at the beginning of 1 Timothy, not 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, we read in the first chapter, right after the salutation, Timothy, I urge you to remain on in Ephesus that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which only give rise to mere speculation. Clearly, the problem of talk in the church had persisted. And Paul's addressing it again in 2 Timothy. Back to our title, the Lord's bondservant needs to know how to respond to the talk of critics. Timothy had to handle with precision the word so as to surgically cut out those cancers, that gangrene, while preserving the rest of the body. Being an elder is not an easy job. Paul had to call out two heretics by name, knowing this epistle would be read publicly. He's compelled to, because they're promoting heresy, stating that the resurrection had already taken place. That takes courage. That courage comes from someone who only seeks to be approved by God. You know, a shepherd's work has its challenges. Those who shepherd animals know that they'll take one of those cute little lambs and they'll dock off their tail. I would guess that would be a painful exercise for both the shepherd and the lamb. But the shepherd's thinking about the long-term health of those sheep. So it is with elders. They're concerned about what the saints need, which at times is not necessarily what they want. In 2 Corinthians, Paul mentions he was constantly feeling the daily pressure of concern for all the churches. Additionally, we learned last week when Charlie spoke that Timothy and any vessel of honor needs to live a clean life, to be holy and call on the Lord from a pure heart. You might be thinking, I'm glad I'm not an elder, and never will be. Mary said to me this morning, glad I'm not preaching. But which of these can you excuse yourself from and claim to be a follower of Jesus? Making disciples? That's what he did. Enduring hardship? Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. Being approved to God? Jesus lived and died to please his Father. And calling on the Lord with a pure heart. And so we'll consider our text in detail this morning, verse 23 again. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. One thing that helped me understand what Paul is saying in chapter 2 regarding talk is he's addressing a whole spectrum of negative talk types. And the shepherd's response to each of those talk types, negative talk types, might be different. The response is appropriate for the magnitude of the effect that it has. Remember, some of the talk upsets the faith of some. You're to call it out. Some talk leads to further ungodliness. You're to avoid it. Some talk results in the ruin of the hearers. You're to solemnly charge those talkers to stop. And this morning, some talk produces quarrels, and you're to refuse it. It's foolish talk. Foolish in that it's speculation. It diverts our attention from the main things. It's talk that focuses on gnats as we swallow camels. Refuse it. It's ignorant in that the speaker is untaught and uninformed. You know, there are some saints that are drawn to controversial topics and the things that are not primary to the heart of God. It seems that in Ephesus there was this like unsavory group of word wranglers. They were majoring on minors, occupied with myths and endless genealogies, ignorant speculators who perhaps found quarreling stimulating and entertaining. You know, these churchgoers, I think of them like the internet trolls of today, just creating a lot of heat and very little light. You know, I read in Chinese, the word trolling is referred to as bai mu. Literally, it means white eye, which can straightforwardly be explained as eyes without pupils. How would you like an eye like that? In a sense, that the pupil is the way that you see. So to have an eye without a pupil is to blindly talk about nonsense over the internet, having total disregard to the sensitivities of others or being oblivious to the situation at hand, akin to having eyes without pupils. White eye. Refuse this talk, we're instructed. Remember how Jesus responded to the Sadducees when they came to him? They didn't believe. Sadducees didn't believe there was a resurrection. And they test Jesus and say, you know, there's this woman who had seven husbands here on earth. Well, who will be her husband in heaven? Jesus refused this speculation. He just comes forthrightly, says, you are mistaken. I'm not going to consider it. And then he redirects them. You need to understand the scripture and the power of God. You know, there's a specific form of speculation that I'd like to talk about. It's a speculation that's born from a bias and perhaps even envy. You know, we know Timothy was this young, half-Greek servant of God. But the fact that he was young, the fact that he was half-Greek, circumcised as an adult, that was the fuel for critics. And they speculated on his fitness for the job in their ignorance. And so there would be quarrels, I would guess, between his detractors and his supporters. Similar to Paul's critics contending he was not a true apostle. He was not one of the 12. Quarrels that occurred in the church in Corinth, where some would say, no, I am of Paul. And others, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I trump you all. I'm of Christ. And Paul says, and rebuking them, is Christ divided? Quarrels birthed by ignorant speculation. You know, this unsavory mix of foolishness, ignorance, bias, envy brings forth that brew speculations where people are dissecting someone's conduct or character behind closed doors. And when those doors open, gossip just jumps out. Damaging. Refuse it. You know, we know spreading of gossip is sin. Anyone disagree with that? Talk to me after. But I have a question for you. Is listening to gossip sin? Our text here puts the responsibility on Timothy. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. The book of James warns us the tongue's a fire. Beasts and birds, they can be tamed. But the tongue can't be tamed. James goes on and says, the tongue is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Be cautious, listener. Sadly, I know saints who've been poisoned. And even though the concoctor of that poison may no longer have any contact with them, the poison lingers. If poison is presented to you, do I need to tell you? Don't drink it. Refuse it. You might be thinking, wait, I can close my mouth, but how do I close my ears? You may have heard the words, but you don't need to receive them and take them deep into your mind and heart. Sometimes, you know, I'm going to give you some tips. How do you refuse foolish and ignorant speculation? How do you refuse gossip? You know, sometimes you can with your body language, right? Just cross your arms and put your head down while somebody's speaking with you. I think they'll get the message. But, you know, gossipers will gossip. I mean, sometimes that does not work. And you have to be more forthright. To a gossiper, you can say some things like, have you spoken to the person you're talking about? Or have you asked them their side of the story? Have you witnessed this yourself that you're sharing with me? Or this one, does anyone agree with you in this matter? If so, who? Sometimes, why do I need to know this? You know, hearsay is not admissible in the courtroom. Recognize when something is foolish and ignorant speculation and have a deaf ear to it. You know, let's listen to a brief gossip-laden conversation between two saints that will produce a quarrel. Doesn't take long. Let's see if I can do this right. I'll kind of like be both voices, right? Hey, I heard Mr. A was in the public market yesterday. So, Well, you know, they sell a lot of meat there, and it's sacrificed to idols. So, well, you know, Mr. A really likes meat. Mr. A is my friend, and I resent what you're implying. A quarrel began. Just like that. And the unity of the body now has a new crack. How well are you doing in avoiding foolish and ignorant speculations? What was the last quarrel you were in? If they produce quarrels and you find yourself quarreling, you're not doing a very good job refusing. Let's go on, verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. You know, the Lord's bondservant should be like who? The Lord. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes, they would actually travel to find Jesus and seek him out, hoping to start a quarrel. In Matthew 15, we read, some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Jesus wasn't going to be led into a debate over the tradition of the elders or the washing of hands. He refuses it. The response of Jesus really expresses his two major concerns. First, he's concerned actually for these Pharisees and scribes. They have moved into the red zone. They are the ones that are swallowing camels while straining out gnats. And they hear him quote Isaiah 29, "But in vain do you worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Not keeping the main thing the main thing. And then he's concerned about the crowd who's hearing all this stuff. And he takes them aside and he says, you know, it's not what enters the mouth that defiles the man. It's what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Then he adds this, which really got me thinking. He says to that crowd regarding those scribes and Pharisees, leave them alone. They're blind guides of the blind. Don't let them steal your mind share. Leave them alone. You know, for application, I really think, not that I give a lot of attention to this, but the church in the U.S. has lost its focus as of late. We've been occupied with the things of this life. Aren't we commanded to set our minds on the things above and not on the things of earth? You know, I'd say watch out for the three P's regarding your mind share. Want to know what they are? Thank you, Joy. The pandemic, politics, and paranoia. Really, which one of those three can you justify giving a big portion of your mind share to? In light of what we know of maybe the antidote, the fourth P, his promises. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, because the Lord's bondservant is to be kind to all. We don't read kind to some. kind to your friends. The Lord's bondservant is to be kind to all. Your critics in the church, be kind to them. Your critics outside of the church, be kind to them. The Lord's bondservants are not to quarrel. They're to be kind to their opponents. You know, I would exhort evangelicals. I used to use the term regarding myself. I won't anymore. Because what it implies is not who I am. I would exhort evangelicals and anyone who claims Jesus as their master, disengage from quarreling and show kindness. I like, as of late, saying to people, if you say I'm a Christian, you know, Charlie pointed out last week, that just means you're, you know, an adherent of one of the major world religions. That doesn't represent me either. I wish I could use that biblical term, right? I, as of late, tend to say to people, I'm a follower of Jesus. And if they ask, what does that mean? I said, well, Jesus invited people to follow him. And I took the invitation. You know, again, I fear so many in the church have become entirely too quarrelsome with those in the world over a variety of issues. I don't even have the freedom to name the issues because I fear there'll be hot buttons with some of you. Let's remember, our battle is spiritual, and we do not war according to the flesh. I hope we're not losing our faith in the power of kindness in a world of vitriol. In Romans 12, we read, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I stumbled upon an opportunity to contribute to the culture of kindness at my work at Apple. You know, wouldn't all of us want to be in a workplace where kindness reigned? Where there was no dog-eat-dog competitiveness. The other day, I forgot to bring my charger for my laptop to work. And the battery in my overworked laptop is not very good. Three different coworkers had to lend me theirs for an hour or so to just get me through the day. And it was as if, like, a team formed to help me. I thank them for their kindness. And one very understanding coworker told me how she forgot her charger once. You know, this inspired me. I told my coworkers, I'll purchase a spare charger for us to use as needed. I actually bought two because these things tend to be borrowed on the long term. You know, long ago I've concluded the most effective evangelism is personal evangelism, and kindness is part of that. Scripture says, let your light so shine, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, we Callahans have somebody else's car in our driveway as she's in India for a month for a wedding. Small thing, but a kindness to someone who needs Christ. Last week, I was testing a trailer on a bicycle for the grandkids, and I passed down the street my downstreet neighbor who's had his Corvette up on jack stands for months. It was running. And I saw his legs sticking out from underneath the car, and the Spirit of God immediately said to me, make a U-turn and go back and celebrate with him. And so I obeyed. And my neighbor, he's a divorced man with a lot of bitterness. And the last time we talked, I gave him an exhortation about forgiveness, which he didn't want to hear. But that little kindness affirmed to him that I really have his best interest at heart. You know, the gospel has an edge to it. But if it's shared with kindness, as that cut is made, people realize the one who's holding the blade of the Word of God actually has your best interest at heart. We'll talk again, Roger and I. The Lord's bondservant must not quarrel, must be kind to all, and be able to teach. You know, we would think that teaching, that the presentation of truth would be able to resolve many conflicts and quarrels, especially when we speak the truth with love and with kindness. You know, in the workplace, when I know there's going to be some contention in a meeting, you know, you kind of can predict these things after being there a while. I'll often suggest to my team, hey, let's not go in there armed for war. How about we agree? We'll let the data speak. Right? We're engineers. We're trained in the sciences. If there's insufficient information to come to a conclusion, how about we propose we gather more and receive truth, no matter who it comes from? Does that always work? Even amongst a bunch of engineers who are pride-filled sinners who have a hard time reversing their position? No, it doesn't always work. As Rick smiles at me, I'm sure. Been many a counseling situation. You know, people are extremely biased and unreasonable. You know, pride and prejudice, they go together. The verdict is not always an unbiased byproduct of the evidence or the facts presented. But nonetheless, kindness, use it. Truth, teaching, use it. An antidote to some quarrels. But if it goes on, the next part of a verse, be patient when wronged. You know, the unreasonable, they'll never stop at just attacking the message. They go for the messenger. Political science 101. Go for the messenger if you can't attack the message. But Jesus taught us, his followers, turn the other cheek. When Jesus was oppressed, when he was afflicted, he patiently endured it. He didn't open his mouth. It's hard, but do it. Finally, verse 25 and 26. With gentleness, correct those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. You know, gentleness complements kindness. I think you'll either have both or you'll have neither. You know, my older brother and I, we were about the same size from maybe when I was age 5 or 6, a bit like Mark and Philip. You know, we fought all the time, unlike Mark and Philip. But in retrospect, you know, it was just like a normal part of our play, like a couple of wolf pups. And as he would be like grinding my head into the dirt, you know, play, right? I knew I would probably need to tap out and concede. But it was harder when I was angry. But fortunately for me, my brother was patient when wronged. He was surprisingly gentle and forbearing with me. You know, as I recalled the scars on my body, I can't point to one that was caused by my older brother. My younger brother, yes, but not my older brother. You know, Paul says to be patient with those who are in opposition. He doesn't say to be patient with your opponents, as if to, like, codify them. We're adversaries. Be patient with those who are in opposition, those who have an opposing position. The emphasis is on the position they hold, I believe, not just who they are, like some kind of intrinsic thing that can't be changed. You know, when we label somebody, we do, like, codify them. And those of us who are not them, we band ourselves together, and then we assign all manner of attributes to those who are the others. You know, Jesus addressed this problem of classification when they brought the adulteress to him. All of those who were not adulteresses were ready to stone her. But then when he brought up a category that they fit in, sinner, they all left. You know, the Nazis convinced many Germans there's an Aryan race and there's a Jewish race, and we're at complete conflict with each other. And people who had lived together for centuries are now being exterminated, fueled by propaganda. You know, I resist codifying anybody. I mean, Jesus really shocked some people when he called Levi or Matthew the tax collector, come follow me. I'm sure his own disciples like, what? Him? Zacchaeus, come down on her? Him? When he cast out 7 demons from Mary Magdalene and she followed him, her? Christian, you know, homos can become hetero again. Those who've transed can trans back. The gender confused can find self-acceptance, just like tax collectors can become gospel writers. People can repent, much like you and I repented, by the grace of God. Pray for those who are in opposition. Our goal is not a personal victory, but rather that grace would work in them. Finally, verse 26. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive to do his will. A lot of people need to come to their senses today in the 21st century. There's a lot of nonsense being promoted as truth nowadays, and people are falling for it. I'm like, the devil's got to be in this. You know, I was just recently reading about an astrophysicist who wrote a book that brings a cosmic perspective to civilization on Earth. I'm like, One reviewer writes, in a time when our political and cultural views feel more polarized than ever, the author provides a much-needed antidote to so much of what divides us. An astrophysicist with a cosmic perspective? I wonder if he agrees with that. Another reviewer states, the author meditates on what a life studying the majesty of the stars and the planets can teach us about how to deal with the messy social and political conflicts bedeviling us on Earth. Am I the only one who considers it like non-intuitive? I got this problem in my backyard. Let me look at the majesty of the stars. That will address the problems, social and political problems, bedeviling us here on Earth. You know, you want to refine your ability to recognize nonsense? Know Jesus. He's the truth. You know, the devil is in all this existentialism. We must acknowledge that the devil is the great deceiver and that people need to come to their senses. We live in a time when Romans 1 is being like played out before our eyes. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Have you ever wondered why people commit the same foolishness with the same consequences repeatedly? Haven't we learned from someone else's unfortunate experience? Do you think the prodigal son was the only youth in the history of the world who set off down the path of foolishness? Who fortunately came to his senses before being overtaken by starvation? The devil's in all this nonsense. He sets his snares, and he has a host of captives. Christian, keep your armor on, all of it. And regarding all the captives all around us, trust. Jesus can set them free. Let's pray. Lord, we all know someone who needs to come to their senses. We all know someone who's held captive by the snare of the devil. Lord, we ask that you would grant them repentance. Lord, we ask that through our patience, through our kindness, through our gentleness and our love, and through your word on our lips, that we might be your instruments in seeing people saved. Thank you for the privilege of being your fellow workers. In Jesus' name, amen.